Well, good evening. It is so good to see each and every one of you. And oh, deep breath. It is good to be in the house of the Lord. Amen. Amen. How many of you have had a rushing, busy day? Anybody at all? Yeah. Don't you hate those? You know, I just went to the doctor for a checkup, and she said, here's what she told me. She said, you need to eat better. You need to lose weight. I said, I love you too. And she said, you need to de-stress. I walked out of there. I thought, that's exactly what I need to do, is de-stress. And I thought, that's what I'm going to do. I'm not going to worry about stuff. I mean, my God has it all, you know? And I've been doing so well for like 5 days until today. Today was one of those busy, stressful days. And you know, I was reminded today of several things. And you know, God has a way of giving you a word before you need it, you know? And this week I've been reading. Brother Bill and I talked a little bit ago. Daniel, you just shared about the Israelites and their wandering. And I just thought, man alive, these people had Moses as their leader. And they complained against him. You know, Jesus was the leader of the disciples, and some of them complained against him. Guess what they're going to do to me? They're probably not going to, people probably aren't all going to like me either. And you know what? That's okay. But, you know, let me just say this. On a good note, man, God is working. We had a very delightful elder meeting last night. Man, Shannon had us all laughing. John Sink, we were all laughing. It was so, you know, to have a meeting like that and to be able to talk about the church business, that's very serious stuff, but to be able to rejoice through it, you know, and to rejoice in it is such a blessing, you know, to be around people that love the Lord, they want what God wants. They're vision focused, mission minded, and you know, their eyes are upon Jesus. And we're going to see that very thing tonight. I mean, tonight, I'll be honest with you. Sometimes as I'm studying through a book in the Bible, in my flesh, I'll say, I'm not teaching on that tonight. Now, and that's what I did with this one. And I woke up this morning and I thought, we don't need this. You know, we just need to move on. Well, the Lord has shown me all day long that this is exactly what we need. And oh, foolish me to think for a moment that we don't need what we're going to read about today. Now, remember in the book of Philippians, we were talking about the habits of happiness. Habits of happiness. And that's kind of what the book is centered on. Some things that we need in our lives that are going to be an overwhelming blessing to us, to our church, to us as a Christian and Christ follower. And tonight, what Paul's going to zero in on, Philippians chapter 2, if you would turn there, we're just beginning. In this chapter, Paul is going to be talking about how to get along with one another. Couldn't be that difficult, could it? I mean, you love Jesus, I love Jesus. How hard could it be, right? You following Christ, I'm following Christ. Well, you know, in the opening couple of verses here, that's exactly what Paul begins to address in the first four verses. And I'm going to use the word harmony a lot tonight, but the equal word to it would be unity. And so, you know, unity and harmony among believers, and how important it is for us to love each other, get along with one another, to be welcoming, loving, you know, as people come and visit, as people are here for a while, then we're not looking at the outer shell, but we're loving one another as God brings people to us, you know, and Jesus, this is a verse I always go to in my mind, John 13 and verse 35, Jesus said, by this, all will know you are my disciples, if you can finish it, if you have love for one another. So from the words of Jesus, he said how you love each other is going to be so radically different from the world, they're going to know that you know me based on how you love each other. Because what I'm going to do is I'm going to save you. You're going to understand my love for you. My Holy Spirit is going to fill your life, and He's going to love others through you. And it's going to be so radical that people are going to look at you and say, they are so different. Something different about them. The lost world is going to look and say, I've never known someone that loving. I've never known someone who responds to negativity the way that they do. I've never known. Please hear this. Sometimes when we're going through the slumps and the valleys of life, how we respond, who we depend on, how we pray, how we live our lives through that, sometimes is the greatest platform of witness that God's going to give to us. How do we depend upon the Lord? Jesus is saying one thing, no doubt about it, that would give credibility to the message, and that is the unity of the messengers. Our unity, our love for each other. And as believers, it's important that we get along. It's important because you know what? Division and strife will hurt the credibility of the witness and the name of Jesus Christ. I know most of us are familiar with Psalm 23, but if you go to Psalm 23, and in verse 3, it says this, we are to walk in righteousness. Why? I think that's what tonight is all about. It's not about Lighthouse, it's about His name, right? As we witness, you know, one of the most comical things that I've seen when I was a kid growing up was the first Andy Griffith show. Anybody ever watch Andy Griffith? Still watch Andy Griffith, maybe? And the first episode was one in which Sheriff Taylor invited his Aunt Bee to come and live with him and Opie. You remember that? Opie just couldn't accept her. Like, you know, you're taking me away from my dad. You're this third wheel in the home. You know, this is not working out. And he just didn't like it. He didn't like her at all. And finally, she just said, you know what? Andy's like, I got to do something here to try to fix this. And so he thought, you know what? I'll take her fishing, and I'll do this, and I'll do that. Well, he tried everything. Well, Miss B gets up, and she's like, I'm going to go to the train station. I'm done here. And then, as you know, Opie runs to Andy, and he says this. He says, you know what? We can't let her go, Pa. She needs us. She can't catch frogs. She cannot take fish off of a hook. She cannot throw a football. We've got to take care of her or she will never make it. That was episode one. What'd she end up doing? Taking care of them, you know? But whether we realize it or not, let me just say this. We need each other. I need you. And you need me. We need each other. This section on the left needs the section on the right. The section on the right needs the section on the left. We need each other. I couldn't tell you, if I were to go around this room, I guarantee you probably, with every face I'm connecting with right now, I guarantee you I could tell you of a moment specifically where God used you to encourage me. Maybe it was just something you did, and I've been laughing at you ever since. You know, but it encouraged me, you know, on a day I need it. Brother Bill, I see that face. I've got some stories about you, my friend, that make me laugh. Oh, my soul. Hey, the truth is we're not called to be a Lone Ranger Christian. We're not called to drive this thing on our own. As a matter of fact, we are called in the book of Hebrews, as we see the day of Christ approaching, we are to be running to the church, locking arms with the church, working through our differences, trying to, here's the key, preserve unity. Let me say this very clearly up front. You do not create harmony. You do not create unity. You preserve it. You fight for it. Once it's gone, you probably will never get it back. You have to fight to preserve it. And so it is imperative for the name of Jesus Christ that we absolutely learn how to get along with each other. And we learn to love each other. Notice what Paul says here in just a moment in verse 1. But before we do, let me just take you to one passage. 1 John 3, if you're taking notes, you can jot that down. Verses 14 to 15, we know that we've passed from death to life. In other words, we know that we're saved and we're born again from above because we do what? So in other words, the book of 1 John, when you get to 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, you come to the end of the book. If you haven't figured it out so far, John tells you why the Holy Spirit led him to write the book. And he says these things in chapter 5 verse 13, these things I've written unto you that you may know that you have eternal life. And so if we go back two chapters to 1 John chapter 3, verse 14 to 15, we see one of those things that John points out that is an indicator as to whether we really know Christ or not, all right? And so we know we've passed from death to life. We know that we are no longer lost, that we are saved and born again from above. And what does John say? Because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him, right? And so, you know, this absolutely is the message of the Bible, the Word of God. We are to love one another, all right? And so let's just dive into this. Number one, the advantages that demand harmony, unity. The advantages that demand it. Paul talks about this in verse 1. He says, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy. So what is Paul doing here? I don't know if you noticed it or not, but in that one verse, the word if appears four times. Four times in verse 1. And what he's doing, he is distinguishing four advantages of having harmony and unity. Paul says if these things are to be experienced and enjoyed, believers must get along with one another. And so he gives us four reasons, four things that are going to be happening as a result of us loving each other with the love of Christ. All right, so letter A here, the consolation of Christ. He says in verse 1, if there is any consolation in Christ. Now, let me just say this. The word consolation speaks of encouragement, comfort, and cheer. That's really what the word means. Now, how many of you love to be encouraged? Well, a few of you. Well, how about the rest of you? You like to be discouraged? You know, and so, I mean, think about it. If we're being honest, we all love encouragement. Ladies, when's the last time someone came up to you and said, wow, I love your hair? You ever go get your hair cut and no one notice? You ever go get your hair cut and someone notices and says, wow, that's beautiful? Shannon, I saw you look at your bride. You know, sometimes my wife will tell me her hair appointment. You know what I'll do? A lot of times I put it on my calendar. I cannot forget that day. You know, and it's not like she gets 10 inches cut off. You know, she comes home and I just noticed she got her hair cut because she didn't style it and it looks a little different. But you know what? I want to make sure I tell her. Wow, that looks beautiful. And I mean it, but I don't want to miss it. And everybody loves encouragement. When's the last time your employer looked at you and said, hey, you're doing a great job? Would you prefer him just to keep that to himself and just say, you can read my mind as to what I think about you, you know? No, everybody loves encouragement. And the idea of this word consolation is someone standing with you, someone helping you, someone strengthening you in your walk with God, your service to the Lord. And you know what? If you're to experience this help and this encouragement, you should be getting it from a group of believers who love the Lord and walk with God. Look, if you go to Sunday school class and your Sunday school teacher teaches a great lesson, Man, stay after class and go tell them. Thank you for your preparation. Thank you for your hard work. How many of you in here know that if you serve the Lord, the warfare is going to come? If you are a Christian and you want to live for Jesus Christ, Satan is going to get on your trail, I promise you. But it's a whole lot better than the alternative, sitting on your hands and doing nothing. Come on now. Amen. We're called to serve. We are called to be ambassadors for Christ, to go and be his hands and go and be his feet and have kingdom impact. So you know what? We need each other's support. But even more, we need the Lord's strength. I need it. You need it. You're going to face some things that are going to be unsurmountable in life. You cannot do it without him. There are going to be some battles in life, some burdens in life. And you know what? They're going to necessitate his help and his encouragement. And I want to tell you, you can always find the encouragement you need in prayer and in the Word of God. You know, division and discord deprives us of this work for Christ. Do you hear what I just said? Discord and division deprives us of this great work of consoling one another. When there's division, it breaks that love. It breaks that encouragement. It gets our eyes off of the mission and off of the goal and onto things we shouldn't have our minds on. And please forgive me for a moment. I want to pull over and share a verse with you, but my mind always goes here in Proverbs 6, verse 16 to 17, where our God, for the very first time and the only time in the Word of God, actually lays out his heart in saying some things that he hates. And he says the seventh is an abomination. The first one is a proud look. The second one is a lying tongue. The third is hands that shed innocent blood. In verse 18, then we see a heart that devises wicked plans. Then we see something that the Lord hates, our feet that are swiftly running to evil. He hates it. But verse 19, he says this, that he hates a false witness who speaks lies. Now remember, the last one is an abomination. And he says, one who sows discord amongst the brethren. God says, I hate it. And let me just pull over and say this. I don't think I understand the gravity of why God hates it. And I don't know that you do either. I think it's so much bigger. So much bigger than what we can wrap our minds around. The damage of it to his name, his cause, the salvation of souls. It's so much bigger than what we can imagine. And I'll tell you what we need to do. We need to practice Matthew 18. And anyone who is sowing discord, you need to shut it down. Distance yourself from it. Stay away from it. Deal with it immediately. Let's go. You're going to say that? Let's go and sit down with them. All right, let's do it. Let's do it. You're talking to me about this. Let's go get them right now. Let's sit down with them. We've got to deal with it. We've got to handle it. Listen to me now. We've got to be more mature. Amen. Than to just blow it off or join the conversation. When Matthew 18 tells us very clearly what we ought to do. Go get that brother. And the three of you get together and deal with it. Work it out amongst you. Does it also, the Bible says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath? I mean, we were to make that happen quickly. Let me give you letter B here, the consolation of love. Let me just say this. I just tonight, okay, my heart is filled with joy and love for you. I looked around the room. I see your faces. I am so thrilled you're here. It is a blessing. Bill and Carol just traveled back from Florida. That must be nice. They came back, tan skin and blonde hair. We've been enduring snow, and ice. But we love them anyways. Glad y'all got to do that. You have no idea what we've been dealing with. And now that it's near 70 degrees, welcome back to Lighthouse. But what a joy to see them. To look around and see each one of you. To see Barbara walk in yesterday with her pink suitcase with wheels and a handle. Coming in here to teach a women's Bible study. What a blessing. To see all those young women here and all those men last night. To walk over today and to see all those teenagers next door. Have you been over there to see how many teens are coming on a Wednesday night? Alex just told me the youth room's packed, Dad. We can't hardly fit anybody else in it. But I said, well, what are you going to do? He said, we're going to stay in it as long as we can. Think about that for a moment. To see one little boy here that came to our youth pastor right before service said, Pastor Alex, I need some counseling. A freshman in high school. That blessed my heart. To see all those young adults out there, over there and in the Word of God. You know what they're talking about tonight? Unity. I didn't know that. They're talking about the same thing. How cool is that? Listen, consolation, how we can encourage one another and love each other. And let me just say this before I move on. Everybody needs this. You've heard me say so many times, can we be a Barnabas in the lives of other people, be encouraging, see the good in things and in people, and love them and encourage them? Because you know what? You and I will never understand what a powerful ministry that will be to other people. Everyone needs encouragement like everyone needs Jesus. Not at the same degree, but they're both greatly needed. Letter B, I want you to see the second if. Letter B, the comfort of love. We see the consolation of Christ and the comfort of love. Look in verse 1. If any comfort of love, we need comfort. We need consolation from the spiritual family of God that should be loving us and caring for us. But you know what? In the dark, distressing, and difficult hours of life, my goodness, we need people that we can call upon, people that will pray for us. Sometimes we need a shoulder to cry on. Come on now. I just took my suit jacket. My wife took it and had it cleaned, and my suit jacket, it's the only one I have. I say that because it's my favorite one. The last time I wore it on a Sunday morning, a little lady put her head, just cried on it. I hugged her. And when she was done, there was tears and makeup all over my suit jacket. And you know what I thought? Praise God for that moment. Where she could confide in me a deep health issue she's dealing with. And that she would let me love her like that as her pastor for just a moment. You know? Man alive, we need that with each other. How many times, and I know men, we don't want to admit it, you big strong, you know, what are you talking about? I don't feel anything. Yeah, right. Come on, Rambo, you feel, I know you feel. And sometimes, you know what? You feel like, man, I wish I had somebody to talk to. I wish I could unload this. You know what? Sometimes you get locked into a men's Bible study and you begin to meet men and you begin to create that friendship of someone who's moving in the same direction as you are and they love the Lord like you do, and you start confiding in each other and you start praying for one another and you feel like I can share things with this person, and you begin to do it and you begin to do life together and you begin to bear each other's burdens. Come on now. Amen.
Amen.
How we need that. How we need that. And so the comfort of love. Letter C, the communion of the Spirit. Look in verse 1, the third if any fellowship of the Spirit. Let me tell you this, nothing grieves and quenches the movement of the Holy Spirit of God in a church, in a home, or in a family like discord and division. I want to tell you a true story. 3 years into my being here, we had a family in the church. He had been a deacon for 24 years at this church. And then I came here. I can't imagine how difficult that was for those people to adjust to me. And I began to watch him because of the Holy Spirit laying this on my heart. And I began to have people come to me and tell me, here's what this guy's doing. And so I met with he and his wife and I said, you've got to stop sowing discord in the church. Why did you go to lunch with these people and say these things? Why would you do that? He said, I'm so sorry. I shouldn't have done that. Then it happened a second time. And then it happened a third time. I met together with the elders and I said, men, we've got a big problem. We have a Judas Iscariot amongst us. Jesus had one, and we have one. By the way, just a week ago, I was outside minding my own business, and the Holy Spirit laid on my heart, you've got a Judas Iscariot in your midst. I don't know what that means, but I began to pray, and I'm still praying, and I'm believing God to work. That's a whole nother story. By the way, can I say this? Judas Iscariot could have been saved. He didn't have to do what he did. He could have repented. He could have turned back to the Lord, but he didn't do it. But you know what? I sat down for the third time with this man, and that was the last time. I went back to this man with the blessing of the board, and I said, you are immediately relieved of all of your duties here at the church. We don't need you to serve anymore. Your work here is done. That's called church discipline, by the way. Right? Amen?
Amen.
If God hates someone sowing discord, you and I better learn to hate it as well. Not entertain it, learn to hate it. And so you know what this man did? This man began to write a letter to people in the church, and he sent it out to all the people in the church. You know what that did? It unified the church even more. Now, I want to tell you this, and I know it is so hard to... What I experienced in that time absolutely blew me away. Because over the weeks of their being here, there was a quenching of the Spirit of God in this church. I was too young. I was so naive. I didn't know what it was. I'm examining my life. I'm praying. Is there something in me? What is the problem? There's a quenching of the Spirit of God. When that family left the church, the very next Sunday, the Spirit of God began to move and began to work and began to fill this place all over again. Souls getting saved, lives being changed, and the church beginning to grow. Let me just tell you, Paul here knows exactly what he's talking about. Discord is so much bigger than what we can begin to imagine. It literally quenches the Spirit of the living God. People fussing, people fighting. They're never going to enjoy the presence of the Spirit of God. They're never going to enjoy it. You know what? And even if they show up to a church and the Spirit of God is working, they're going to miss it. God's not going to bless them. They'll miss seeing what God is doing. Paul said this in Ephesians 4, and I don't know about you, this speaks volumes to me. Ephesians 4, verse 30 to 31, it says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Now, can I pause and just say this? Can you imagine grieving the Spirit of God? That breaks my heart. I mean, that I could do something personally that would hinder what God wants to do. That should move every one of us. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Watch this. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Get it out of your life. Don't let it be a part of what you are, who you associate with. Whatever you do, that's how I interpret it. You go and read it and study it. Ephesians 4, verse 30 to 31. Man alive. You know, I sat today with my mom this morning. And I looked at my mom and I had to take her to a doctor's appointment. I felt like I needed to be there. I needed to think for her and try to make some decisions for her. And as I sat there, I thought to myself, how much older is she than me? I wish I'd have never asked that question. And I sit there thinking to myself, man, I don't have a lot of time left. Like, I've got to do what I'm going to do for the Lord now. Come on now, somebody ought to say amen to that. Amen. What we're going to do, we need to do it. Letter D, the fourth if. Paul here talks about the compassion of others. He says, if any affliction and mercy. Paul is describing here an act of affection and an act of a kindness toward one another. You know, in a united and a harmonious people, you're going to find people who deeply care about you. And they will reach out to you. I hate to ask you to do this, but would you look at me just for a moment? Like, I just want to have a personal conversation with you. That's why I'm asking you to do that. Have you ever been in a relationship talking with someone and the entire conversation consists of them telling you all about themselves? The conversation wraps up. It was peaceful. It was good. But not one time did they ask, how can I pray for you? What's going on in your life? Can I back up and say something that I firmly believe? That's a really small world that people like that are living in. It's so miserable to have eyes only on self. And I'm going to say this tonight because I believe Paul is being very clear here. These are people that really don't care about you. They care about themselves. And that's a hard truth because you know what? I think the other Sunday I counted the numbers. We had right at 450 in the church. And I can tell you, out of 450 people, there are several people that I talk to, and every time I talk, it's all about them and never about the church, never about my family, never about, I'm a human being too. And since we're talking about this, my wife and I, we were just talking last night that a relationship takes two people. It is so hard to pour out and pour out and pour out and never get anything back. I mean, what does one expect? To just continue to be poured into and to never give anything back? Friendships don't work that way. You know, at the end of the day, we still have to love each other. We're different people. Out of 450 people, there's going to be all kinds of people amongst 450 people. But you know what? It doesn't mean we can't love each other. We still love each other. Paul says, if these wonderful things that he talks about are to be enjoyed and experienced, harmony and unity is a must. I want to ask you to do something. I'm not going to ask you to sign a paper. I'm not going to ask you to make a pledge to me. I know one church, one pastor that was pastoring a church down Hardy Road. I just spoke to him the other day. And while he was there, the church was running over 300 people. Today, they're running 27. He went to the church and he said, if you don't sign this, I'm leaving as your pastor. And a lot of the people wouldn't sign it. They felt it was man-motivated and not spirit-motivated. And he told me, as I look back on that, I never should have done that. It was a good lesson for me. Like, I don't want to be the one motivating you. I want the Word of God to motivate you. But would you consider something tonight? Would you consider preserving and fighting for the unity of your church? I mean, if you love this place and what God is doing here, fight to preserve the unity. Fight to preserve it. Because let me tell you something, anything else is something that is not pleasing to God. Would you join me in that?
Yes.
Let's fight for the good of what God is doing, and let's not be naive. When God is working, mark it down. The enemy is going to do everything he can, even to lead away the very elect. Isn't that what the Bible says? Let's look at number two. The actions that develop harmony. The actions that develop it. Paul takes it a step further and he says, hey, here's what you can do to preserve it. Look at verse 2. Fulfill my joy by being like-minded. Well, that's interesting. Having the same love. Okay. Being of one accord and of one mind. You know, if these things are to be enjoyed and experienced, we've got to fulfill these certain things. Now, the word fulfill that Paul uses there in verse 2 literally means this, to fill to the full, to fulfill it. We must fill out life full of the things that promote unity and harmony. We've got to dwell on those things, talk about those things. And so how do we do this as a church, as a Christian, as the people of God? Look at letter A here. There must be a common motive. Well, guess what? We've got the best one in the world. Paul spoke of being like-minded. He spoke of being of one accord, of one mind. I remember when my wife and I were planning to get married, I had sold my motorcycle and my sports car after being asked by her to do so. And my dad was letting me borrow his 82 four-door light blue Escort. And it broke down on 81. Thank God, my wife, my Roxanne and I were engaged at the time because it was so embarrassing. And as I sat there on the side of the road, I looked at her and I said, I promise you, we're getting a new car. I'm just getting out of college. We didn't have much money. But I started praying. I said, God, what car would you want me to buy? And I read here, one accord. I said, Lord, that's exactly what I'm going to get. My dad and I drove to Christiansburg, and I bought one Honda Accord. Anyways, it wasn't meant to be funny, but at the time, I thought, I hear you, Lord. I think that's what we're going to do. You know what the idea really is here? It's thinking the same thing. That you and I align in our thinking. Now, when he tells us to think the same thing, he is not suggesting that we are uniformed, but that we're unified. In other words, he's not saying that you're never going to agree or disagree. You're never going to disagree on something. I mean, if we were to open up this subject tonight, how about politics? Well, thank you for that affirmation, Brady. You know, I mean, So true, brother, right? I mean, you know, there's a veritable plethora of opinions. Let me give you another one that I've seen, okay? I've seen this in the church. Politics is one. Let me tell you another one I've seen. I mean, I'm saying I've been in church ministry for over 30 years. And this is always one that the church will never agree on. My first real experience with this was in New Bern, North Carolina. I sat down with the pastor in his office with a complaining church member, and he sat behind his desk. I sat beside of the church member, and the church member was so upset that we were singing the hymn off of a screen rather than from a hymn book. And I looked at him, I said, look, wait a minute. You just told me you couldn't read the words in the hymn book. Can't you see them better on the screen? Well, yeah, yeah, but... How many of you like bluegrass gospel? I do. How many of you like the Gaithers? I do. Roxanne, come on now. She can't stand it. I love it. I love the Gaithers. The Cathedrals. Do you ever hear of the Cathedrals? I watched them as a little boy. I mean, anyways, my dad would listen to me. I was around it. It's either you hate it or you learn to love it. I learned to love it. I loved it. That guy's deep voice on the Cathedrals is like none other, you know? How many of you like some hymns? Played on a piano. How many of you like that? Okay. How many of you like a church that will sing worship songs with no instruments, just the voices? You like that? How many of you would disagree with drums? I don't think we should have drums in the church, just my personal opinion. None of you? Okay, all right. Praise the Lord, it's not an abundance of you. No, but you know, the reality is I've got a dear friend of mine that, I don't know what you meant by that, Bill, but I've got a good friend of mine. I love him dearly, but he doesn't care for drums at all in the church. He doesn't think that we should have them at all. As a matter of fact, the pastor that was here before me when I was his youth pastor, we had a youth band back in the back of the building here. I was in college at Liberty and, you know, around all that talent. We had a youth band back here. We brought in some drums. He pulled me aside and said, we shouldn't have those in this church. Well, I had to respect that. But then a few years later, I read in the book of Psalms to praise the Lord with cymbals. And as I continued to read, I thought, that sounds like a drum set to me. But maybe that was my interpretation. But then it says, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. But you know what? Think about this. You've got your preferences. I've got mine. We're never going to all agree on what we like. As far as the sound, we're just not going to agree on it. We don't always see things the same way. There are going to be times where we're going to have misunderstandings about certain things. I heard about a woman that heard a knock on her door, and she went and answered the door, and there stood a guy. Now remember, we're not always going to understand one another. This guy was standing there, and he needed money so bad, and he was willing to work for it. He said, ma'am, is there anything around your house I can do? I need some money. I'm desperate. She said, well, yeah, I have a porch out back. Or do you paint? He said, yes, ma'am, I can paint. She said, okay, I've got a bucket of paint. I've got a brush. You sure you can paint? Yes, I can paint. Okay. So she went and got the bucket of paint, went and got the brush, came back. Said, okay, sir, you go paint the porch. And when you're done, if you do a good job, I have a lot of projects for you. Well, he came back to the door much sooner than what she thought he should. And he said, okay, ma'am, it's all painted, but, ma'am, that is not a Porsche. That's a Mercedes. He painted her car. That's awful. Anyways, listen, when Paul speaks about being like-minded, okay, he's talking about being of one accord, being of one mind. He's speaking of a common purpose and a cause that brings us together. Let's look at this just for a moment. The words one accord, they mean one souled. One souled. In other words, we've got different preferences. Maybe it's political. Maybe it's a sports team. Maybe it's music. I don't know what it is. But you know what? You take the 12 disciples, Andrew, Peter, James, and John. All four of those guys were fishermen. You take Matthew. Matthew was a tax collector. You take Simon the Zealot. He was heavy into politics. But you know what God did? God took this motley crew of men and brought them together with different backgrounds, different levels of education, but he brought them together, and it was one thing that bonded their hearts together. It was Jesus. It was the gospel. You know, take for example the analogy of a wagon wheel. If I had a pen, I'd draw it for you, but I think you can see a wagon wheel in your mind better than what I could draw. You draw that wheel, and at the center you have the hub, and off of the hub you have different spokes. And all of those different spokes represent you and me. The hub is Jesus Christ. What happens to all the spokes as they come down from the wheel to the hub? It joins us together. We're closer together. You know what? We may think different about some things. But you know what? The one thing in which we should be like-minded about, and this is what we should major on, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. To rejoice in Him and what He is doing. We should be like-minded when it comes to winning souls to Christ and doing the work of the Lord. Can you imagine the praise team on a Sunday morning? You've got Charlie Brown playing the electric guitar. You've got Joe playing the acoustic guitar. You've got Rick over on the drums. You've got Dana on the keyboard. And you know what? What if one of them just says, you know what? Leans over and says, I don't like this song. She's going to sing that. But I'm not playing that. I'm playing this. You imagine how awful that would sound? You know, having a common motive brings about unity. It brings about harmony. Living with the same goal in mind. What's it going to do? It's going to help us all to get along. Christ is the conductor. He's the worship leader. All of our eyes must be on Him. Amen? And let Him lead us and let Him work. Philippians 4:8, I want to give you something. If we're going to be like-minded, we're going to be in one accord, we're going to be in one mind, as Paul's telling us here. Let me fast forward to a passage we're going to look at in several weeks, but I want to share this with you now. Philippians 4:8, it says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of a good report, if there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the peace of God will be with you. Wow. Isn't that incredible? When people are not like-minded, when we lose focus, discord comes. And yet when people are like-minded and they have the same motive, there's harmony. It's peaceful. That which pulls us together is always going to be a relationship with Jesus Christ and a walk with God. Letter B, I want you to notice there must be ministry. There must be a common motive, and there must be constant ministry. Look in verse 2, we see that we are to have the same love. Do you see that? In verse 2, the same love. Now, to understand what Paul means here by the same love, we've got to define what love he's talking about. When we think about love, you know what? We often think about how we feel. And by the way, can I tell you this? You cannot trust your feelings because they are the shallowest part of who you are. Right. Love is not a feeling. Love is a choice. Mm-hmm. You see, we think of our emotions. We think of feeling something for someone. But you know what? Love, as described in the Bible, is a whole lot more than that. You know, it's not a love with my words as much as it is a love with my works. It's what we find in the Bible. You know, many times our love is no more than words. We can say it, and our society certainly gums it down. I love you, but I also go and love a candy bar, you know, or I go and love a bike, or I go and love the mountains, or I go, you know. And I think we've gummed it down so much, we don't even know what it is. I heard one guy that was on the phone with his girlfriend, and here's what he said to her. He said, "Dear, I love you." Dear, that's funny, isn't it? Dear, I love you. Some people's pet names. That's just, my mom and dad called each other dear. I never got that one. Like, dear, I love you. Here's what he said. "I'd climb the highest mountain for you. I'd swim the deepest stream for you. I'd fight a jungle of lions for you. And if it doesn't rain this evening, I'll be over to see you tonight." It's so crazy, isn't it? The love that Paul describes, let me just tell you, it results in action. It really does. But you know what? It's also going to be a ministry to other people. It's a love that's going to be a blessing to others. It's a love that's best expressed by our actions rather than our lips. Amen? Not just to say it, but to do it. T.S. Rendell said this, "Love always comes to visibility." I love that. Love is an action. It's not just an attitude, it's an action. And Paul is telling us here that our love is to be an action, and that love is going to minister to other people. And Paul is saying that when we love each other like this, it's going to bring about a unity and a harmony in the body of Christ. Can you imagine the harmony that would be experienced among a group of people in the church that were constantly calling and checking on each other, consistently praying for one another, overwhelmingly concerned when something happens to them, so much so that they grieve alongside of them as though it was a death in their own family? Because you are in my family. You're my brother and sister in Christ. You imagine a church like that, where we love each other that way? I think there's a whole lot of that going on here. You know, I was reading an experiment that the Mayo Clinic did that illustrated value and the virtue of love. They took a healthy dog that belonged to one of the medics. They put him to sleep. They broke one of his legs while he was asleep, and they reset the leg. And the instructions were simply this: when the dog comes back, feed the dog, but don't show it any affection. What happened to the leg was it became irritated, later infected, and the dog was near death. So here's what they did. They began to feed the dog, and they began to show affection to the dog, and it wasn't but just a small amount of time later that the leg that was infected began to heal. And the dog began to rapidly receive their affection and receive their attention. And the Mayo Clinic said that the dog improved rapidly. Let me tell you, there are those who need our love. Amen. There are those who need our affection. They're kind of like our dog at home. You know, I've read about dogs that don't want affection. We don't have one of those. I've heard people say that, you know what, dogs can't tell you how they feel. They cannot show you how they feel because they don't feel. It's not my dog. It's not your dog either. Our dog, Little Boston Terrier, she absolutely has to have a lot of attention and affection. If Roxanne's busy and Roxanne's working on something and she can't show her affection, and I'm out in the garage or I'm out in the yard working on something, I turn around, right there she is. I look at her and say, girl, are you trying to learn how to work on a car? What are you doing here? I mean, just so hungry for it. How many people walk in this church so hungry? I haven't ran into this very often, but I have ran into this. I remember one time as a youth pastor taking, I don't know, maybe it was 80 teenagers to a youth retreat. One of them, several of them I had not met, a few of them, a friend, you know, invited them to come. And there was this one girl that came. Went through the entire weekend. She received Jesus as her Savior that weekend. Almost a week later, back in the public high school, I'm there, I'm teaching. We're having Bible study in the public school. There's over 120 students there. And the students that went on the retreat are sharing about the retreat. And this little girl walked up to the microphone and she said this, and I'll never forget it. She said, I told God that if he didn't meet me and change me this weekend, I was going to come home on Sunday and kill myself. She didn't kill herself. The Holy Spirit killed the old self. And she received Christ and the love of all of those teenagers. And I'm just telling you, we don't know how many of those little girls walk up into this church at any given time. We don't know who's sitting here tonight that is so down on life and so trodden and so hurt and so wounded and just looking to be loved and looking for a blessing. You know it's true, right? And man alive, how God can use you and how God can use me. The actions, this action of love, it develops harmony. Can you imagine how, I mean, I've heard many of you say, wow, look at the church growing. But you know what? Can you imagine how this church would grow if we had a church of people who really understood what Paul is saying? And you know what? Look, we really, look at me for a moment. I want to tell you this. If you come to Lighthouse, you've got two options in front of you. You can rejoice in what God is doing and enjoy it. You can begin to look around and find what you don't like and become miserable. Those are your choices. Those are your options. And I'm going to say this, and praise and glory unto God alone. We have a lot to rejoice about. God is doing a great work. Can you imagine a church praising God on a Sunday for what God is doing? I mean, look, if I just share my heart with you, you see somebody on a Sunday morning get saved, all of heaven rejoices if you and I could only see it. And if I'm being honest with you, my dad is in heaven. And there have been many Sundays where I've said, God, give my dad something to rejoice about today. I know he's in your presence, but God, may a soul get saved and may he experience again heaven rejoicing like your word says. Wow. And then what happens in the church? Somebody comes forward, somebody gets saved, and we just sit. I mean, we ought to just, I mean, I'm just sharing my heart with you this evening. Now, why aren't we rejoicing? Why aren't we erupting? Why aren't we applauding? Why aren't we standing and saying, woo, glory to God, Satan lost another one. Huh? Well, of course you're going to say that. You're the pastor. I hope that's not your thoughts. My thoughts are this. Don't let the devil in your marriage, in your family, in relationships, in your church steal your joy and rob you from the great things that God is doing, because all you can see is a world of negativity. Don't let that happen. Don't let that happen. Rejoice in what God is doing. Again, I say, rejoice. Number three, we see the actions that develop harmony. And number three, the attitudes that destroy harmony. And I'll be very quick here, I promise, and we'll pray together. But look at verses 3-4. It says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. That's powerful. I want to be a part of that church. Amen. Let each of you, he goes on to say, look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interests of others. You know, just as there are certain actions that are going to develop harmony, there are certain attitudes that will destroy it. He'll destroy it. And Paul speaks of that which is destructive, but then he also speaks of that which is constructive. And I want us to see this. Letter A, living selfishly. Selfishly. Paul speaks of, notice the words here in verse 3, selfish ambition. And then what's another word that alludes to this? The word conceit. He said selfish ambition or conceit. And let me just say this. The word selfish ambition described someone who only thinks of himself. The word conceit means this, to make a good impression. It describes someone who makes great claims for himself by putting down someone else. I remember today I thought about this. There, I'm not going to give you the name, but I remember as a little boy watching this man preach. And I sat under his ministry and I watched him preach. And he's one of the most passionate preachers filled with the Spirit of God men that I ever met in my life. But I remember the very last time he spoke, it was at a funeral. And I was there as a 20-year-old young man. And all he did in the pulpit at a funeral was speak of himself. I knew it was his age. I knew it was his memory. But in that moment, I begged God, never let me speak of myself like that. You know, someone has said that the man who lives for himself is engaged in a very small business. There are those who live only for themselves. I love this thought. They like to think of themselves as important and indispensable. One thing I've learned is that we are all indispensable and replaceable. You know what will happen when I die one day or God calls me somewhere else? You will replace me. I'm so replaceable. I know that. I'm just a human being and I'm very replaceable. And you know what that does? That helps me to keep my priorities in check. I will not crucify my wife and my family for the church. I won't do it. I will love you. I will be there for you when you call. I will do anything I can at a moment's notice, and even in the middle of the night, ask my wife. But I will not be a Charles Stanley in my life and in ministry, crucifying my family for the good of the church. I won't do it. And you know what I have found? There was a time when I did do it. And there was a time when my marriage was in trouble because of it. And there was a time when God healed that and changed the perspective. And the marriage is growing and the ministry is growing. And it's God showing me priorities are so important. And when we hire someone here or when you take on ministry here, a conversation we often have is do not neglect your family. To do the work of the Lord, you make sure you spend time with your wife. You make sure you date her. You make sure you are there to throw a ball with your kids. Your priorities have got to be in check. You know, the mental cases that are most difficult to cure are with people who are crazy about themselves. Do you hear what I just said? I mean, there are many, there are none, let me say this, there are none so empty as those who are full of themselves. Think about it. It's a miserable way to live. It's an awful life when your entire world is you. It's awful. You know why? Because God has called us to so much more than that. Amen? He's called us not to be an island of blessing and just retain it all. No. We are an island of blessing indeed, but we are also an island of blessing and an ocean of need. And needs are all around us. And God has saved you. And God has called you into Himself. And God wants to use you to impact other people. And you know what? Sometimes He's going to use the awful situation that you're in right now. God's going to use it. He's going to use it. Are you with me? He's going to use it. And let me tell you something. It's not going to be in vain like sometimes you think you're prone to believe. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast. That's what we're to do. Be faithful. Be steadfast, be unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing this, that your labor in Christ, it's not in vain. Come on now, it is not in vain. Amen. I want to give you another great passage, two verses, Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 11 to 14. I'd love for you to jot those down and go home and read them. They are for you. God has a plan. God knows what He's doing. And I don't know what this means to you, but God will restore what the locusts have stolen. God will do it. God will do it. And sometimes the worst place and the worst page or the worst chapter in our lives is in that waiting period where, you know, we've just gone through something and we're like, what's next? When's it going to happen? When's the big break going to come? But let me just tell you something. Wait upon the Lord. He's already doing it. He's already arranging it. He's already working. So many times my wife and I plead with God for the future wife of our youngest son. But one thing we believe with all of our hearts is God's already preparing her. We believe it. We believe that. And you know what? We believed it with our oldest son. We believed that God is doing this. He's preparing her. But you know what? We've already seen God answer that prayer one time. And just today, if I can share this, our daughter-in-law looked at my wife and said, you are, what'd she say? You are the Naomi. We are the Naomi and Ruth in the Bible. That's how I feel about you. That's powerful. But let me tell you this, that didn't just happen. The nights on our knees, the nights with tears, the prayers that are prayed, and the God in heaven that works, that hears, that answers, The God who says in Matthew 7:7, ask and seek and knock and a door will be opened to you. So you know what we're praying? God, do it again. How many of you sitting here tonight, you need God to do something? Don't stop praying. Don't stop praying for that little child. Don't stop praying for that teenager. Don't stop getting on your knees and crying out to God. And I know the waiting period is a hard one. But you know what? When you pray, it's a sweet smelling aroma in the eyes and the heart of God Almighty. And I don't want to tell you something. We don't have a God who is sitting in heaven idle. We have a God who is at work. Come on now, He's working in ways that you and I cannot see. You know what I've learned in preaching? There are times I'm so excited about a sermon. Ooh, this is going to be a good one. That's what I'm saying inside. Woo! I'm excited. It's the biggest dud I've ever preached. I leave there thinking to myself, that was awful. You know what I think the Holy Spirit's showing me? It's because preaching cannot be you. And you know what, on Sunday morning where I think, I've told my wife, this is the worst sermon I've ever preached. I don't know how I'm going to preach this. This is the worst. I am not excited about this. Like, I wish I could just preach something else. And this is not good. That's how I feel. But it's what God wants. And it's seemingly one of the greatest Sundays we've had in a long time. And what it shows me is that, man, God knows. He knows. I don't have a clue. But He knows. Just like tonight, I wanted to look over this. I didn't want to speak this to you. Man, this gets really good. Did you know that about the book of Philippians? Like, this gets so wet. I mean, this is so good. Like, there are going to be nights you and I are going to come and study this great book of Philippians. And man, there should be clapping. There should be amens. There should be Bible highlighters just marking it up. Man, this is so good. Let me give you the last one. You ready for it? Living selfishly. Letter B. Living selflessly. Selfishly, letter A. Selflessly, letter B. You want to live an exciting life? Give your heart to Jesus. Let Him take the reins. Not my will, but thine be done. And ask God to help you do verse 3 and 4. Look at this. Let us esteem others better than ourselves, better than themselves. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests. Notice He doesn't say ignore your own interests, your own needs. He says, but not only your own interests, but also for the interests of others. Now, when Paul speaks here of esteeming others better than yourselves, let me just say this. He's not encouraging PhDs to go back and be a freshman in high school all over again. He's not encouraging elders to be novices. He's not encouraging parents to act like children. He's not encouraging generals to go back and be sergeants. He is speaking of an interest of promoting other people and encouraging other people and caring for other people. Wow. Can I ask you something? When's the last time you went to somebody in the church and said, man, let me tell you about this elder. Man, that guy loves Jesus. I am so proud of him. That Sunday school teacher, that greeter at the door, that lady that loves orange and likes ordering these weird looking lady feminine magnets like this one. I think her name's Dana. There is nothing to go and say, man, that girl loves Jesus. I'm so proud of her. I want to tell you a real life one, if you will let me. I'm not always able to make the Tuesday men's group. But man, there's just a lot going on. I can't be at everything. But I did go a couple weeks ago, and I watched one of your elders named Brian Anderson and Greg lead that men's group. And that night, I sat there with my mouth shut, completely in awe as to how God has been growing these two men. And Brian Anderson predominantly taught the lesson, and I'm telling you what, it wasn't scripted. It wasn't a bunch of notes that he was reading off of. It was the hidden, memorized Word of God that had been read, labored over, prayed upon, just pouring out of him. I've been telling everybody about it ever since. Man, that guy is growing in the Lord. Wow, Johnny, wasn't it great? It was incredible. Take it from Johnny. It was incredible. You should have been there. Greg, wasn't it awesome? It was an awesome night. Shannon, you were there. Gary, you were there. It was just a great night. Right, Rodney? I don't know who I'm missing. It was awesome. James, you were there. Terry, you were there. Wow. Brian, you were there. And I'm not talking about the baked beans. They were great too. But man, I'm talking about the Word of God being delivered. I'm so proud of him. I sat around the table with our elders last night. Can I tell you something? I'm so proud of those men. They love God. They serve God. They pray. They walk with God. They read their Bibles. They are men who love Jesus Christ, that think a lot of you and more of Jesus and a lot less of themselves. It's awesome to show up here on a Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday or Thursday or Friday and see a Brady or Bev working with kids. They don't have to do it. They just love Jesus. It's so good to see it. It's so good to see Tuesday. I came Tuesday evening and the door was open. I wanted to close. I peeked my head in. And all these young women that were sitting in here Tuesday evening around a table. And a few older women. Margo, I mean them. Sitting around these tables. Pouring over the Word of the living God. They say, God, show me. Just show me more of who you are. And that'll be enough. This is how we can get along with each other. John 13 and verse 35. By this all will know you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Let us live selflessly. Selflessly. And I believe that the Holy Spirit will get us to that point. Man alive. The joy will come back. The bitterness will eventually heal. We will begin to enjoy the great things of God all over again. I don't know about you. I'm glad I didn't skip tonight. I needed it. I needed that. Thank you, Lord, for your Word. So powerful. His Word is so powerful. Thank you for coming tonight and listening. You guys are such a blessing. I want to tell you this as we close this Sunday. I don't say this often, but this Sunday we've been working on something. And we can't wait to show it to you. And so, definitely be praying. I hope you'll come. It's exciting what God is doing. We need wisdom. Pray for wisdom. We need it. And I promise you, in the days ahead, we're going to be making some decisions about a sanctuary, about building. And if our focus is on placement or chairs, or they should have put a window there. Oh, these lights are too bright. You know, it's just so many things to rejoice over. Amen. Let us remember these words from Paul. Amen. I pray we don't just, I don't want to leave tonight and just forget this. God, help me to chew on this. Help me to chase after it. Help me to fight for it. My pastor in New Bern always says, we preserve unity. That's so true. We can't restore it. We have to fight to preserve it. Amen? No wonder Paul, by the inspiration of the Lord, was so clear. Well, thank you for coming. Let's just pray together, all right? As we close, and I hope you have an awesome evening, a great week. I look forward to gathering with you again Sunday. But let's just close in prayer here. Brother Gary, would you close us in a word of prayer, man?